Very interesting portion, and so we'll see what the Lord has for us. So why don't we pray, and I have a handout, and we'll go from there. So let's pray. Our Father, we do just pause and acknowledge that you are truly the teacher this morning, and the one that ministers to us, and we thank you that we have the Word of God that we can open, and examine, and look into, and pray that it would speak to our hearts, and that you would truly fill this message with the power of the Spirit, and that it might minister to all that are here. And I would ask your help in this, and that Christ would be glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I need some help if someone would like to pass these out. Any volunteers? I think I should have enough for everybody, one for each of everyone here. Now the danger is, I don't want you guys reading too far ahead on my outline and get distracted, so you have to try to stay where I am. If you need a pen, we have pens. Who needs a pen? I went to Office Depot, you can get pens for 7 cents a piece. Now I don't know if they write, but they're cheap. Oh. Okay, what do we need here? Two?
No, I have
a
she got one.
Okay, who else needs a pin? A couple there? One?
I got one. Never mind. I'll take that back.
You got two?
I got one.
Thanks.
Honor. Okay. Pin? Who else? I got one left? Let me see if there's more pins up here. Looks like that's all the pins I have, so. Okay. Well, this morning I'm going to give us a quiz here in a minute, and it's in hopes of stirring our thinking about our role of being the salt of the earth and the light of this world. And that's Matthew, that's the title of this portion, Matthew 5, 13, and 14. The salt of the earth and the light of the world. It needs to be noted that it's not the salt of the Christian and the light of the Christian, but we are truly the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And so we have to look at the bigger picture there. And how does that impact my life? When I can talk to a Christian and say, you know what, you are the light of this world, or you are the salt of the earth. How does that affect me? Does that mean then there should be times when I should speak out against sin? You know, if someone's talking about abortion or we have the life change, should that be an opportunity for me to go and hold up a sign that says abortion is wrong? I know some of us do that, some of us are not able to. But I've been exercised. What is my role in speaking out against the sins of this world? If there's immorality, a group of guys at work talking about fornication, they don't call it that, of course, and they say, well, it's consensual, so it's not sin, which has come up in conversations. If I'm there, do I interject the truth? Or do I, you know, I just passive and say, I'm not even going to go there with them? Or if there's filthy language in my presence, do I say, I prefer you guys not talking that way, it's not needed? Where's the balance? I wrestled with that. When do you speak up? Sometimes it's appropriate not to speak up. Sometimes it's appropriate not to speak up. I know the root of the problem of man is that the heart has to be changed, and that it can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there will be no lasting change unless they get the gospel. So in one sense, I look at these guys and say they don't know the Lord, they don't have the Holy Spirit to change their life. So me just throwing out these words of truth, it's just going to be temporary. Therefore, my rationale is, don't even say anything, it's not worth it. But is that proper? How does that relate to being the salt of the earth in the light of the world? Let your words always be seasoned with salt and with grace. So I wrestled with that. Where's the proper balance of when to speak up and when not to? I'm going to give you some verses and see if you agree with what was done here. A little quiz. Just answer them in your own heart. You don't have to say them out loud. I gave this to my kids, and they said, well, you know, if Christ is saying it, you know it has to be right. So they haven't figured out you couldn't doubt what Christ said. But was it appropriate for Christ to tell the Pharisees they were full of dead men's bones and they were fools and blind? Or was that kind of being harsh and unloving when he said you're full of dead men's bones and you're fools and blind? I mean, could you imagine yourself saying that? Or was that a way of being salt and light and being up front with these guys? Was it appropriate for Christ to have told the scribes that they had made his house of prayer a den of thieves? You know, what he was telling them is that you are committing a crime against God, against Israel. That's what he was saying there. Now, was that proper? You know, I'm sure they didn't want to hear that. Was it wrong for Paul to tell the Christians to beware of Alexander the coppersmith because he resisted my words? Or was Paul just kind of, was his pride hurt and said, yeah, I'm going to get back at this guy. I'm going to tell everybody to avoid Alexander. Was that proper? Was it wrong for Jude, in Jude 16, to speak about others, the unsaved, as grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts? Or was he being judgmental in that case? Is that being judgmental? Was it appropriate for Paul to tell Elymas the sorcerer, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? That sounded pretty severe, didn't it? Was that Christ-like? It's interesting, the verse prior to that one, it says he was full of the Holy Spirit when he said this. So, I guess he was okay. This is one that really spoke to me. Should John the Baptist have told King Herod, and what did he tell King Herod? Remember that? It's wrong to have your brother's wife. That guy's an ungodly man. Now, John paid a price for that. He lost his head on that one, eventually. But was that being salt and light in the world? And obviously, we had to be wise. We had to be loving. We had to be, we don't want to be foolish in how we, in a sense, cast pearls before swine. But as I looked over the scriptures, there are examples of scriptures where people were salt and they were light to the unsaved. And there's several verses that go along with the Christians, how we're to exhort one another to live holy lives, and we don't have to go so much in that. I think we understand our role as brothers and sisters. If another brother is heading towards sin, we have a responsibility to come along and lovingly try to steer them away from that. But I was surprised you can find dozens of scriptures where Christians approached the unsaved and threw out salt, in a sense, and was a light to them. And so where's our balance? And if I looked at these verses, I thought, you know, that some of that language could almost be abusive or damaging language to these people. And yet, it was said. And my fear, I guess, in all this, and as I was looking through the book of Judges here, is that sometimes we're so careful in communicating to others, and yes, we have to be wise, we have to be loving, but we have to be careful that we don't water down God's word for what it says and call sin for what it is. I know there's a lot of dysfunction in the world today, but I think sometimes we call dysfunction rather than sin. Sometimes it's actually sin. And so we have to be honest and careful in that regard. Sometimes we don't want to discuss things. We don't want to call out sin or judge it. And we need to be careful that we're not watering God's word down. Okay, well, let's look at Judges, because this is exactly what was happening in this day in the book of Judges here. We're going to see, one, that God's holiness and standards no longer impacted God's people, Israel. They were no different than the world around them, the worldly nations around them. You couldn't tell if these guys were Christians or not. There was no difference. And Israel was very passive, and they allowed sin to run its course unchecked, unchallenged, and unjudged. And I guess that's where I'm coming from, as being light and salt. Should I be passive? I don't want to say anything. Or should we, do we have a responsibility in times to speak up? Israel is very passive. And as a result, we're going to move on here, they became desensitized. Now this is a big word, I had trouble spelling it and I had to look it up in the dictionary, so D-E-S-E-N-S-I-T-I-Z-E-D, desensitized. And what does that word mean? Desensitized. It means, I have the definition under there, non-reactive, it's passive, no emotional response, they're calloused. In other words, you soften sin. Oh, you're not, I don't want to challenge that. That's not proper. I better not say anything. They become very non-emotional and very passive. And then in this section, let's read. We're not going to read all the verses, obviously. There's too much to read, so I'm going to skip around. Let's read chapter 19, 1 through 3, and then we're going to jump ahead a little bit. And it says in verse 1, it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But his concubine played the harlot against him, and he went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there 4 whole months. When her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him, so she brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. So here we have this man gets his concubine, she decides to hit the road, and she becomes basically a prostitute, heads back to her father's house, and he comes back to find her. And then verses 4 through 8, we're going to jump up to verse 8, everything's going well, he's trying to go back home, and evidently the custom was, no, stay another night, you don't need to go, let's just kind of talk things over. And so in verse 8, it says, then he rose early in the morning on the fifth day, it was 5 days later, he wanted to depart, but the young woman's father said, please refresh your heart, so they delayed until afternoon. And both of them ate, and the man stood up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, look, the day is now drawing toward evening. Please spend the night, for the day is coming to an end. Lodge here, that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow go on your way early, so that you may get home. Now he's heard this so many times, it's like, no way I'm leaving. Verse 10, however, the man was not willing to spend the night, so he rose and departed and came to opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem, with him were the 2 saddled donkeys. His concubine was also with him. So with this first section, I'm going to call sowing to the flesh. Here we have this man obtains a concubine, and really that was not God's ideal. To me it was a way to satisfy the lust of the flesh. Instead of committing fornication, you get these concubines, in a sense marry these concubines. And it was really the downfall of many of God's people, Solomon being a prime example. But here you have this concubine then in verse 2 who plays the harlot. She is unfaithful to him, and she was basically saying, you know, I'm going to go out, sow to the flesh and enjoy sin. Now she might not have called it sin, and she was just going to do her thing for the 4 months. And then the husband goes and finds her and brings her back and catches up with her. And I like what was said in verse 3. It says that when they finally get together, it says he spoke kindly to her. He spoke from his heart and wins her back, and things seem to be going pretty well. And then after many delays, they get going after lunch, which means, see, if they got going in the morning, it appears that they could make the trip. But because he got started late, that means he was going to have to spend the night in a city somewhere along the way. And that night would change his life forever. And not only his life, but the whole nation. Just that one night, and that's what struck me. We're going to go on to the heart of man revealed. This first part of the chapter is setting up the last part. It gives you the context for which we're going to spend most of our time. The heart of man revealed. Read with me now, 11. We're going to read a few verses here, and then we're going to go back and talk about them. So verse 11, they went near Jebus, and the day was far spent. And a servant said to his master, come, please, come, and let us turn aside into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. But his master said to him, we will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners. In other words, they were not Israelites, who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Geba. So he said to the servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Geba or in Ramah. And they passed by and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Geba, which belongs to Benjamin. That was an Israelite place. They turned aside there to go in to lodge in Geba. And when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night. Just then an old man came in from his work in the field that evening, who also was of the mountains of Ephraim. He was staying in Geba, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city, and the old man said, where are you going, and where do you come from? So he said to him, we are passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there, and I went to Bethlehem in Judah. Now I am going to the house of the Lord, but there is no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and bread and wine for myself, and for your female servant, and for your young man who is with you, with your servant, there's no lack of anything. And the old man said, peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square. So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to his donkeys, and they washed their feet, and they ate and drank. And as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly, certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally. This sounds just like Sodom and Gomorrah. But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brother, I beg you, do not act so wickedly, seeing this man has come into my house. Do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now, humble them, and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not touch or do not do such a vile thing. But the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house, where her master was, till it was light. When the master of the house arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, there was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, get up and let us be going. But there was no answer. So the man lifted her on the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. She was actually dead. They had killed her throughout the night of activities there. It's kind of a gruesome story as we get into it next, but you know, as I thought of this, here is Israel running its course without any restraint, running unchecked, unchallenged. This was God's people doing this type of activity, and yet no one spoke up. No one spoke up. They were living a sinful lifestyle. It says, I believe the town knew these guys existed. This was no surprise. But they are very passive, not going to rock the boat, not going to say anything. And I want to bring out some observations from this section. Five observations. They're on your paper here, so read with me, and I'm just going to comment a little bit about each one. Number one, he thought it was safer with God's people than with the world. And if you were to look back at verses 11 and 12, you know, he said, I don't want to spend the night in a foreign city. We're going to spend the night with our own people, because he expected a higher standard of holiness with God's people. And that spoke to me, you know, he realized there was potential problems that the world was going to maybe present. He didn't want to go in those cities, in a foreign city. And, you know, what can I learn from that? I thought, is my household, is my place where people come under my roof at times, do they expect a higher standard of holiness and protection? Do I have the confidence to send my kid to your household knowing they will not find anything improper at that house? And that And in contrast, I need to be careful when I send my kids to the unsaved world, because there's trash in that house. Spiritual trash, if you want to call it spiritual. And that I need to be wise and not foolish and realize, you know, Satan is out there to destroy as much as he can, and I need to be careful where I send my kids. And that in my household there should be a standard of holiness and standard of protection, which means I'm going to guard what comes into my house. If kids, you know, my kids may have some unsafe friends, what do you bring in? I want to examine, in a sense, what you're bringing in. And if it's not right, that's not welcome here. And so that's one observation, that he is my home, my household, a haven for other Christians and for the world. This man expected a higher standard from his own people. Okay, number two. A godly nation now accepts sin and is passive towards it. They have become desensitized. And like I said earlier, I believe that they are fully aware that these men existed. This was no surprise to them. And yet, they chose not to judge it as God's people. And I learned a new word, a new phrase, at least for me. It was guilty of tacit consent. Anybody knows what that means? Guilt? I guess they use that in the court of law. Guilty of tacit consent. It means to remain silent when fully aware of wrongful behavior. To remain silent when fully aware of wrongful behavior. In other words, if I'm witnessing a rape taking place, I don't just sit there like... I mean, I would get in there and say, you know, stop it. I would protect that woman being raped. But if I'm there like a witness, like, well, yeah, I'm just going to be passive, hope everything works out. I can be guilty of tacit consent. And sometimes we as Christians, I believe, are guilty. We see sin around us, and yet we're, well, I better not say it. I better not get in there and get involved. And yes, we need to be wise, but there is a time to speak up as well. I think of, you know, I mentioned abortion, maybe pornography and things like that. You know, if I would say, if someone came up to you and showed you pornography, you don't look at this pornography, I think as a Christian you'd say, no, I don't look at that sort of thing. Or talking about abortion, I would have the right to say, you know, that's wrong. That's murder. But what sometimes I struggle with is, in real life, we say that is wrong. That is wrong behavior, wrong actions. But yet, we will pay money to go to a theater and see this stuff performed. We'll have videos in our own house, and we will see trash on these things. But because it's under the guise of entertainment, we don't cry out against it at times. And I feel we could do better in regards to that, that I want to be careful what is influencing my family through what I see or what I hear around me, whether it's TV or videos. I, like Nate at times, you know, even the commercials can be defiling. And Nate is great. He'll jump up in front of it and, like, shield everybody from it. I thought, you know, that's great. I like to see that. I thought, every Christian should be that way. And some of the other kids like, what's going on? But, you know, that should be our attitude when we watch this garbage, that God hates that sin, no matter what extent it is. I was reading an article, Yahoo, which is an internet site, will stop carrying online auctions of Nazi artifacts and other hate-related materials. And you know why they're not carrying that stuff? After complaints from users. Someone spoke up. Said, you know, I don't like that. That's unacceptable. And you know what? They listened. I don't know that they are Christians necessarily, but they spoke up, and we have to understand our voice is heard at times. The newly banned items of Yahoo include medals, weapons, uniforms, official documents, and other items that carry swastikas and other symbols associated with hate groups. They join a list of other banned items that include cigarettes, live animals, and used underwear, of all things. The leading online auction site, eBay, bans hate materials only in Germany, France, and Austria. They may not ship certain things there. But I was impressed that someone spoke up, and what was the result? They listened. They are willing to ban certain things. And so we need to be careful not to be passive when we really should speak up. All right, number three. The world will be forceful with its sinful behavior. It's interesting, in verse 22, it says, they surrounded the house and beat on the door. Now, you have to believe that Satan will do the very same thing in your life and in your household, that he will surround your house, and he's sitting there, I want in. And we have to do everything we can to say, you're not coming in. I'm not going to allow your trash in my house. He seeks to destroy our lives, and we cannot be deceived by that. We think, oh, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Satan will seek to surround you and destroy you. We need to be watchful. Number four, there is a willingness to hand over family members to sinful behavior. There's a lack of good judgment and protection. You know, what amazes me is that this father was willing to say, here's my virgin daughter, do what you want with her. I can't imagine a father willing to do that. That guy was guilty of tacit consent, in a sense. He was guilty of that crime. Although the story later, you know, that's not brought up. But, you know, I would nail that guy to the wall as well. And I thought of us, how we need to be careful not to hand our kids over to the world when they're not ready. Yes, they're going to have to interact in this world someday and have to learn to deal with society. But we need to be careful not to throw them to the wolves, as in this case, before they're ready. And so that was a lesson to me, that I need discernment. I need to train my kids and prepare them, but I need to be wise to know where they are spiritually and can they handle certain things. Okay, number five, reaping what you sow. Sin brings death. Here's this gal who earlier in verse 2, she wanted to play the prostitute, the harlot, for a couple months. You know, she was going to have fun. But you know what? Here was another opportunity for her, and it wasn't so pleasant this time. And what did it result in? It resulted in her death. And here was a principle in God's word over and over again, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. And here this gal, you know, having a party one time, and the next time she winds up dead. And just the seriousness of sin. Can a man take fire in his bosom, like Proverbs says, and not be burned? There's consequences. Sowing always has a price tag. We need to move on. Well, this man lifts his dead concubine, heads home. I'm calling this next section the wake-up call. The wake-up call. Here we're desensitized, they're passive. How do we stir up this nation? And this section, I would say, woke them up big time. Let's read verse 29. We're going to read about 8 verses here. It's a very graphic and extreme measure this guy was willing to take. I don't know that I necessarily approve of what he did, but nonetheless, verse 29. He comes home, and when he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb. Literally, she divided him up according to the bones. This guy might have got an arm, this might have got a shoulder. Cut her up, send her throughout all the territory of Israel. Each tribe was going to get a piece of this gal. And so it was, and all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. So all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone out to Mizpah. The children of Israel said, tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, my concubine and I went up to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died. And he wasn't really 100% truthful there. He kind of gave them to her. So I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. I think we'll stop there. So here this guy cuts up this concubine, and basically he's going to mail them to these tribes and say, listen, you know what? you guys need to quit being passive. You need to wake up and realize this is unacceptable behavior that took place here, that something has to be done. And it says in verse 30, they considered it, they talked about it, and they said, speak up, I want to hear what you have to say. And I was encouraged by that. They had a listening ear. You know, and just the graphic of that shows the hideousness of that sin, of sin. And even just touching on abortions. I thought, you know, suppose I said, I want all the partial birth abortion. I want those parts, and I'm going to mail them to everybody in America. You think there would be an outcry? If they got a little arm in the mailbox, or a little leg, or a little head, you think that would wake up this nation? I think it would. And sometimes, sad to say, that we focus on that extreme sin, which is a terrible, hideous sin, but we overlook some of these other sins that we don't think are so extreme. In this case, it wasn't abortion. It was rape. It was even they hint at sodomy, that these guys wanted the guy. They didn't want the gal. Now, are we willing to speak up at times and say that sin is a sin against God, or however the Lord chooses to word that in your own terms? But do we just speak up when there's extreme sins, or do we speak up when there's pornography that somebody's showing around? It's like, no, I don't see that stuff. I don't want that stuff. We need to be sensitive that God hates every sin, no matter what extent, no matter what extreme. We're called to be salt. We're called to be light. Hopefully God doesn't shake our foundations like he did here to this nation. It was quite a wake-up call. But we need to move on. I want to talk about the battle of holiness. Because here now the nation's going to rally around and say, you know what? Something has to be done. There has to be some action taken. The battle of holiness. We're just going to read bits and pieces of the verses throughout this next chapter, chapter 20. We'll see that holiness comes at a cost as well. It's not always going to be easy. It's going to take some work. It's going to require God's help. I just want to draw four observations from this chapter, the battle for holiness. Let's read verses 8 and verse 11 of chapter 20. So all the people rose as one man, saying, none of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. Verse 11, so all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man. And I have on your paper there was unity, verses 8 and 11. They understood the seriousness of the sin, they rallied around him, and as a result, there was strength. People had a clear vision, like, this is wrong, this is unacceptable, and there was unity there. And for us, we need to rally around God's word as I saw it. That what is said here, I need to be willing to stand up and support that. If this is what the scriptures teach, we need to be unified about that and be careful not to water down God's word. Well, it doesn't really apply in this situation. Is that true? We need to be careful. There was unity there, and that was exciting to me. Number two, they sought to remove the evil. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Then the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now, therefore, deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that they may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. In other words, they're telling Benjamin, you deliver these guys, there's going to be a sentence here, they need to be put to death. And Benjamin says, it's not going to happen. But I was encouraged that the Israelites as a whole came there, and they sought to remove the evil. They were no longer passive regarding sin. They were going to take a stand now. And I thought of my own household, you know, it would do us good to look around. Are there any rooms that Jesus would not be welcomed in? Any literature, any items that if you sat down with Christ, would he feel comfortable with you talking about or sharing these things? And that if there is, just like was here, we need to remove the evil. We need to get rid of it. We need to clean up our life. We are holy people. We have a Holy Spirit. And so we need to examine our own lives and see what needs to be cleaned up in my life or my household. Number three, let's move on. Verses 18, Let's read verse 18 first. What are we going to do? We're going to battle against Benjamin. So they say, they sought the Lord's guidance how to deal with this sin. That's number three. Verse 18, it says, the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God, which is wise. They said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? The Lord said, Judah first. So the children of Israel rose in the morning and camped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. Then the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. In other words, the Israelites got beat by the Benjamites, and they thought, well, Lord, what are you doing? And the people, that is, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves, and I skip a verse here. No, 22. And the people, that is, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and again formed the battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array on the first day. Then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I again draw near the battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? The Lord said, go up against him. So the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day. And Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel, although all these drew the sword. In other words, they got beat the second day. Then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people went up, came to the house of God. Now this time it's a little different than before. It says they wept, they sat down before the Lord, and they fasted that day until evening. And this is a new one too. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Okay, that's probably far enough. Okay, number three. They sought the Lord's guidance on how to deal with this sin. For without him, we can do nothing. I'd say that. Amen. You know, and his ways are not our ways. So they're going up to them. He says, Lord, what do you want us to do? How are we going to win this battle? And that's why I say there's a battle for holiness. Because you know what? It requires not only perseverance, but it's going to require God's help. It's going to require a proper relationship with God. They sought his guidance. And they weren't led by their emotions, like, Lord, what do you want us to do? You know what? And they failed a couple times. But they did not give up. They kept going. And then fourthly, victory requires perseverance and fellowship with God. Israel went up two times and they failed. But this third time when they inquired of the Lord, you know what? They decided, you know, we're going to get the sacrifices going. We're going to get the offerings going. And we're going to fast a little bit. They were serious. And I believe that they sought the Lord, but you know what? They also were very repentant at this time. And they sought a proper relationship with the Lord. And that relationship that had been kind of spacey in times past, they thought, you know, we need to get serious and get before the Lord. And they reestablished a proper relationship with God. And what's amazing to me is that's when the victory was won. A lot of us struggle perhaps with this idea of holiness and little vices in our life that are not proper. You know, it's going to take a little effort on your part in God's presence and proper relationship with him to get victory in these areas. You need to be serious about it. You need to have fellowship with God and to move forward for him. What struck me in this, Phinehas, if anybody in verse 28 knows who Phinehas is, he is the son of Aaron, the grandson of Aaron. Aaron was a mighty man of God. And here, this is the grandson, and Israel had fallen so far away from the Lord just at that point. That's not very far down the road. And it's a warning to me how quickly we can fall away from the Lord. Here's the grandson having to deal with sin in Israel in a major way. And so it's a warning to all of us how easily we can stray from the Lord. Paul says, you know, this flesh is pretty hungry. You know, he realized he had to buffet his body. He had to beat it into submission. You know, you have to, there's a battle there. This flesh enjoys the things of this world, and Satan is not stupid. He knows that. And Paul says, I had to buffet. I had to fight. There's a battle. I guess I say all this because I need to examine my own life, and we need to examine, you guys need to examine your life as well. Am I living a holy life before the Lord? Am I living a way that really honors Him? You know, give me wisdom, Lord, when to speak up. When is it appropriate? There's times at work I don't speak up. Maybe that's all right. There's times I have spoke up. We are the salt of this earth. We are the light of this world. Am I doing the job that God has assigned for me? And we need to remember, you know, there's a fight out there. Satan seeks to destroy our lives. And yes, I know ultimate change only comes through the gospel. And that's my ultimate goal in reaching these people. But for a long time, I was passive and saying, well, because I can't accomplish that, I'm not going to say anything. I think that's wrong, too. We have a responsibility to speak up on behalf of the Lord. And yes, it must be done in love, for without love it accomplishes nothing. You need to be wise. But I guess may I encourage you to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Israel had a wake-up call. May we examine our own lives and wake up if need be, I guess, and battle for that holiness. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the Scriptures, even though some portions are difficult to take in, kind of shocking at times. And we think of this portion, or Israel, became very passive. And just the waywardness. Every man did what was right in his own eyes, and you see the result of that. A waywardness from God. The theme of this book, and over again, Israel would fall away from you. And yet how a true picture that is of each one of us, how it is a battle in this flesh, and yet you give us the strength, you promise the power to have victory. And so we look to you for that, that we would live holy lives, truly be the salt, and truly be the light of this world. And we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.